Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for who you are, for all that you've done, for all that you've planned from the very foundations of the earth until this day, and what you still have planned that lies ahead. And we continue to study your word and to grow in our, hopefully, our knowledge and understanding of your word. But we also thank you for your who you are, and as we grow to understand who you are, we know you are love, you are light, you are good, and you are righteous. And so, Lord, because of who you are, we too, in knowing, growing to know you, should want to be like you. And we know we can't because we're fallen, sinful human beings. But we can strive, we can be our goal to seek you. And you've given us the answer we need to be able to do it, and that's through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for all that you've provided. We thank you for what we celebrate this time of year, and that Jesus came into this world, and he became a man, true God and true man. And so we can grow an understanding of what your word tells us, and we can understand it more fully and understand the origins of things too, Lord, that we're studying. So help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding and knowledge of your word and be able to truly believe you in all things, believe what you have done, that you've told us in your word, what you are presently doing, that we recognize the power within us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the very, very power of God through the Holy Spirit. And that we can also grow in our knowledge and understanding of the future. And so we can look forward with great anticipation for the completion of your plan. And so we can study it and use it. Use your word to share with others, that others can have the same hope we have, and we can share it with them, and it can truly change their lives if they seek you in all things. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Prepare what I'm going to share this morning. As always, I pray, Lord, that it be true to your word. And if there's anything that I share that is questionable or can be challenged, I just pray, Lord, that you'll correct me and guide me in the right way. But I've discovered so many things by studying the totality of your word, your full counsel. But we can always grow in our knowledge and know more. So we thank you for this time. I thank you for the people who have come here in this place to be with us as we go through this study. But I also pray for the people that are listening in, and that this teaching may truly bless them in their greater understanding of how things began, how everything began, and the days of creation that we'll talk about this morning. I just pray for our guidance and edification as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're at on our study with our handout. We got down to the second topic, which is called the days of creation, at the bottom of the first page, Genesis 1:3 to 2:3. We got through the first 2 days of creation, reading it last week, and I just briefly described each of those days as day one. Is God's first command, his first words that are recorded in Scripture, and that's, I just used the shortened version, let there be light. Genesis 1, 3 to 5, and we pretty well studied that. And then we got through the reading of day 2, which is the second command, let there be a separation of the waters. The waters from above versus the waters from below. And so we'll continue on in that and then move on through many of the days as we can possibly get through this morning. Go on with days 3, 4, 5, and 6, if we can get through those, and complete it with day 7, which we sometimes don't call those the day. The seventh day is the day of creation because God rested from his work. But it really is part of the package. And you can't really understand the totality of what God has done and what he's laid out and what he's wants us to know without all 7 of those days. So anyway, let's begin. And I'm going to just... I don't think I need to cover too much more in those first 2 days. We talked about the darkness in verse 2 extensively. And so because there was darkness, God had to restore. And I believe it's a restoration. Because he is light. And if you believe as I do that God has always existed, and so we can talk about eternity past, before the first day of creation, and we can see something happened. Something happened in those days before he spoke these words into the days of creation. And so we see it from verse 2. The darkness, the Spirit hovering or brooding over the waters. Something was wrong. Something had to be changed. Something had to be restored. And so I believe he set out to do that process of restoration. And so the restoration begins with verse 3, with let there be light. So light had to come back in to penetrate the darkness. And so it's a reminder. And we continually have that cycle in creation, in our days. Each day is marked by a time of darkness and then light, and that's the Hebrew way of looking at the day. It begins with evening, the time of darkness, and it ends with morning, the time of light. And so even though we've changed that in the Western culture and kind of followed the Roman Greek way of thinking, and we tend to begin the day at midnight and run through the next midnight. So we go from darkness to light, back to darkness. And in the way we keep time, basically. Except for up in the far north where they have light, you know, at certain times of the year all day long. Or other times of the year, almost darkness all day long. I don't know how Alice is doing up in Alaska with the shorter days. Yeah. So yeah, that's a consideration. We can see the changes. So by the time of the year and where the sun's positioned and so forth. So anyway, those are the. And then day 2 was to let there be a separation of the waters, and it's a reminder, I believe, just like I talked about in the word for heavens. Heavens, Shamaim, and Shamaim ends with the Mem, the Yod, and the Mem at the end of the word. And so there's a picture of the hand of God between the waters, the first waters, and the lower waters. And I believe it would remain that way, the division of the waters between above and below until the time of the flood. And when we read the account of the flood, we know that the waters broke loose from the canopy above, but it also broke loose from the deep. And so water came from both directions, and there was enough water to flood the entire earth. And of course, that's the next lesson we'll teach on, from the fall to the flood. That's lesson 2, so we have a ways to go before we'll get to that. But anyway, so day 2... God talks about that separation of the waters from above and below I would call it the canopy. The canopy that's often referred to in several places in Scripture, which seemed to be a picture, this is my way of picturing it, like a terrarium, a covering over his creation. That's why I personally believe that in those days in which that canopy was maintained, until I would call it 1600 and some years after creation, when the flood came, and when the flood broke loose, it broke that canopy. There was no longer the protection of the canopy. And so I believe that's why the longer life in the early years, the first 1,000 years particularly, to Noah's time. And also, I believe it could be some of the reasons for the long life of certain animals. It's just my thinking. I don't have proof from Scripture, but I think there's enough indication that the dinosaurs were created with the rest of the animals most of them on the sixth day of creation. Maybe there are a few of them on the fifth day of creation. But because of the atmospheric conditions and the long life that was provided in that first 1,000 years, that they continued to grow. But that's a theory, but it's no different a theory than evolution by far. So we can't know, for sure on all these things, but I believe there's enough evidence by God's word that there was a special time in that first 1,000 years of life. After all, we'll get to it here in chapter 2 when we get to it, that Adam, according to the genealogy, he lived 930 years. He lived out nearly the whole 1,000 years. And we'll talk about how God referred to that in chapter 2. In the day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. So anyway, let's pick up with day 3, reading from verses 9 to 13, and see what God tells us there. Again, I would say there are 3 commands in this day. There was 1 command for day 1, 1 command for day 2, and 3 commands here. As we read through it, I'll try to point them out. So it starts in verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." In other words, the water that's below, that really will cover the earth, will be gathered to one place. And so we'll have let's read on. "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And we'll talk about that word ground. I'm going to save it, though, for when God created Adam. But it's a very important word in the Hebrew language, and I'll just tease you with that. Some of you have been through my studies before and know that that word has a very unique meaning as it relates to Adam himself, or what the word in Hebrew for Adam is, as I've got on the board. This will give you a hint up here. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So he divided the land from the seas. Verse 11. Then God said, the second command, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And so, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. So he's not only separating the land, but he's also commanding to produce the vegetation and what would feed people, and also the process of regenerating the food that God would provide for mankind as well as animals. And so there needed to be seed. And so we have to this day, every time I collect seed, from some of my plants, whether it be flowers or whether it be edibles, I'm reminded that, how many seeds a plant often produces that will replenish the production of other plants. And so it multiplies. God has, basically to be fruitful and multiply. So the land will produce the vegetation, including the plants and the trees. But again, he reminds us here already in day three that each in their own kind, and you'll see that again when the animals are created and man is created, it's not intended to be to mix kinds. And so when man messes with that, I think there are consequences. And we see a lot of evidence of that today in our world, of messing with God's perfect, or his creation, or way of creating. And so, again, we're reminded on that third day that evening comes first, and then morning, and that constitutes the day. And for me, there's no reason to not believe, even though we know time was created. I talked about time being created with the days of creation. We're not told specifically that it's a 24-hour day, but I don't see any reason to not believe it, because God, I think, purposely gives us a set time. And he will ultimately, in day four, put heavenly bodies in the sky to mark off that time. And so as we go on to day four, we'll see more of that evidence of the process. So let's go to verse 14. And on our outline, it's verses 14 and 19, and I just shorten it by let the lights in the sky separate day from night and serve as signs. And so again, we have three commands here in this day. And so let's read them. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let, number two, them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And three, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made, I'll just finish the reading of this and then we'll go back and talk about it. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, even though it's not mentioned as being called the sun, but we know that's what it is. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. But he also made the stars to govern the day. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Let me talk about a couple words there, because it's important as we would continue on through all of Scripture, through all the ages. And when we get to age, I believe, number four, which is the giving of the law, it's an important part of that giving of the law that God gave to Moses, because he told them, commanded them, to celebrate the feasts. And the feast days are part of this. So let's talk about those two key words here. The first one is the term plural. They were to serve, the lights in the sky were to serve as signs. And those signs were meant to mark the seasons. So understanding those two words, I know I've talked about this before, but just a refresher. The word in Hebrew for sign or signs, we'll just use the singular term that's usually used. It's a little different here. It's the aleph and a double tav, which indicates a plural, without the vav. And I'm not sure why the vav is not there in this case. But generally this word in Hebrew is oath, which we would pronounce just like taking an oath, O-W-T-H, and it would be the aleph, the yod, I'm sorry, the vav, and the tav. And so that picture of sign. Now remember when I was showing you Genesis 1:1 in the Hebrew that I handed out, that right in the middle of those 28 characters, seven words, was the aleph and the tav. And so here for the word that means sign in Hebrew, you have the first and the last showing right in there. So God's, when he gives a sign, it's like saying, this is for me. This is a sign for me. I am the first and the last. And so I think that's important. Then the other key word here is, it's translated in my Bible as seasons, to mark seasons. I don't know, maybe translated differently in some of the other translations, but seasons is really the word in Hebrew, moedim. And moedim really pictures between the waters, water, the M sound, and in between it's the vav, the daleth, the D, and the yod. And so moedim literally means not just, it can be seasons. Like we would, when we say seasons, we think of spring, summer, fall, winter, the four seasons that God created, and that's good. But it also means appointed times. And so when God gives his people, and he did it in the law, appointed times. In fact, he gave God, the Israelites on Mount Sinai, he gave them 70 appointed times. So 52 of those appointed times are the Sabbath, the 52 weeks of the seventh day. And so 52, and then he gave an additional 18 days to celebrate the very seven feasts of God. And so it's 70 appointed times God required them to do certain things. So, but this was already set, the stage was already set for this way back on the fourth day of creation. And so the appointed times, or also translated feasts, moedim. So those are important things to recognize on the fourth day. Let me read on with the fifth day. Let's see. I just say on the fifth day, God created living creatures of the waters and the air. So let me read this. And again, I would say that there's four commands in this reading from verses 20 to 23. So let's look at them. And God said, let, again, commanding, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds, so let the water animals, creatures, let them come into being. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems. Again, this phrase, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, the third command, to these creatures, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds, the fourth one, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So we have the start of creation of what we would call the living creatures, the animals. And it's the creatures of the sea, of the water, and the creatures of the air, the birds. And so that's the fifth day. So now we come to the sixth day. And of course, this would be the grand conclusion of God's creation. And we see what he creates on the sixth day. It's not just man. We usually think man was created in the sixth day, but he creates the land animals as well. So let me read. And God said, again, I count five commands here on the sixth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Do you think kinds is a pretty important concept? I think we ought to take note of that. How many times God repeated that in his commands of what he was doing. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, here's the second command. Then God said, let us. You notice the plural nature of who God is talking about. And I believe that again is that reference to the triune God. Just as back in verse 1, you know, when the term for God is Elohim, it's plural. It's not just a singular reference. And so he's saying there is the command to them, let us, let the triune God, let the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit make man in our own image, in our likeness, so we were to be created, made like God. In our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth. We can debate what this was intended to mean. I have a strong feeling about it, or sense of it, when he says, let's make man in our own image. And so what's the image that he's talking about? I believe man was the crown jewel of his creation. Therefore, man was created with a soul and was created as an eternal being, just as God is. And I believe that will be carried out. And that's why I keep repeating over and over for anybody that wants to hear. Man, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, will live forever. It's just a matter of your destination. And so we have some level of control over it. God knows ahead of time what we're going to choose, but do we choose to follow him and trust in his Son and receive eternal life? Or do we reject all that and take what the world has to offer and what Satan has to offer and dismiss God, not believe, not trust? And that judgment will take place at the white throne judgment. So I believe when God says making us in his own image, that's an eternal being. Now you can say with the angels, I think I was asked to, or commented on a question on my teaching last week. Do angels, because we talked about Lucifer and the fall of Lucifer, do angels have a heart? Because it talks about his heart became prideful. Absolutely. I think the angels definitely have a soul. They have a internal being, an internal nature, as well as some form of physical nature. And so I believe, but the difference between angels and humans is angels are non-redeemable. So once an angel turns against God, God creates them to serve him and to stay faithful to him, and that's his expectation. But when Lucifer's pride rose up and he lashed out against God, wanted to do his own thing, he wanted to become like God, then God condemned him. And so the condemnation of the angels took place at the time of the fall of the angels. Now, I don't have an answer to whether angels continue to fall. I have no record of that in Scripture. So the fall of the angels started with Lucifer and the third of the angels that he took with him. And I believe they're condemned to hell, which Jesus said in Matthew 25, hell was created for Satan and his angels. And so I believe, yes, they have an ability. The angels have an ability to make choices. They have an ability to think, but they're to be responsive to God only. And I believe if they're not responsive to God, then they lose their place in God's eternal kingdom. And so that's how I see it. Whereas mankind, God created them and he loved them, and so he made a way for us to be restored, to be redeemed, and that's through his own son. So I think that's the difference. Angels do have a soul. They have a heart, they have a mind, and they have a will. And we know their will was exercised with their choice. And so Lucifer exercised his will and fell. And so I think that's how I would look at it. So let us make man in our own image. Let the land produce living creatures. So we got that, the animals and so forth. So that's command number one. Then let us make man, so that's two, in our likeness, and let them. So he's making a command for mankind. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So man is to be an authority over all the other living creatures, the animals, the birds, the fish, and all. So that's the first three commands. So then it goes on in verse 27. The results. So God created man, and that what actually occurred up also in verse 26, let us make man. I believe that's the first place that word is used. And that word is Adam. Adam is the word here that's translated man, because that's what it really means. And I'll get into it more in chapter 2. But I think this display that I put on the board here should be something that I know I've taught on it many times, so hopefully you've already heard this, but I think it's so fundamental to the understanding of the order of God's creation. Because the base word within the name, or the common name for man, is Dom. We would pronounce it Dam or Dom, but it's the Hebrew word blood. And it has two characters, the Daleth and the Mem. So the door, the Daleth is a picture of the door, the entry, the way, and the Mem is the picture of the water. So we all know that life is in the blood. The Bible tells us that. So you cannot have life if you don't have blood flowing through your veins. And a major part of the substance of blood is water. You know, water is the sustenance of life too. So you have the door to the water and the door to life. So the basic foundation, and we'll talk about it in chapter 2, God creating man from the ground and breathing into him, and he became alive. But the base word is dam, and you add the aleph to it at the beginning of dam, and you get Adam, Adam, first blood, if you will. Man is first blood. Yes, the animals or creatures were created with some form of blood as well, but really for God's crown jewel of creation, Adam was the result of creating the first blood, first life that would serve him. And then we'll talk about the word for where he formed man from, which is Adamah. I'll talk about it here and then in chapter 2 as well. You add one character to Adam, the hay at the end of Adam, and the hay in Hebrew is the picture of the breath or the spirit. So when God breathed into Adam, man, he came alive and had the breath of life. So the very ground from which God formed man pictures the substance of God breathing into that ground that he formed Adam. So I'll bring it up again in chapter 2 when we look at the specifics of it. But I think that progression of those three words is very important, I think, to understand how important when God created man in their own image. Now, I'm not saying that God the Father has blood flowing through his veins because he's a spirit, but we can't know for sure either. So we know that for man and animals, life is in the blood. We know that from Scripture. So anyway, that's kind of, let me just finish the reading on this day 6. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Only two. Not 80. Or whatever the genders they try to come up with now. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. That's another command. A promise. And said to them, and this is the command, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Another command, rule over. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we'll stop there. We'll probably review a little bit on that next week. But we're kind of through the 6 days of creation with a little maybe review next week before we talk about the seventh day and then move on to the actual creation of Adam, which I've already preliminarily talked about here, but and how God did it. in chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 2, but still, in chapters 1 and 2, there was no sin in God's creation. But we see that changes pretty quickly as we will move to chapter 3 to finish this particular lesson. So let's close our time here with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all your word. We thank you for your total counsel. Help us, Lord, to be mindful that every word in your counsel, in your Bible, in your word, is important. Sometimes we may just gloss over something and not really stop and reflect upon it and understand it in light of everything else. Help us to take the time to grow in our understanding of the magnitude of your creation and what you did and how you did it and the importance of each part of it and of keeping it, keeping your creation in the way you did it, which man continues to try to tear it down and make a mockery of it. So we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, when we turn away from your way and try to do it our own way, just like Lucifer did. So, Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and our minds as we prepare for our time of worship and people come into this place to come and worship on this day. We pray for each part of our worship service, the prayers, the music, the word shared, and the message that Pastor Raymond will give to us. Help our minds and our hearts to be open to receiving your counsel in this time of worship. We thank you for this time of the year, this season. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we just ask for your continued help for each one of us, keeping us healthy and strong, keeping us faithful to your word and to you, and continue to help us to make a difference. Put on our hearts that each one of us is called to make a difference in our world, for whether it be for someone or doing something. We thank you for the opportunities you give us. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the people that have been with us in this time of study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.